Well, today is the day that the global church marks the celebration of Pentecost, which in Christianity has come to signify the birth of the church. We're about to read the account of how the Spirit of God is going to come upon the disciples in a spectacular audio-visual display of wind and fire and bring all these people from all sorts of nations into the salvation that God offers in Jesus. But before we get there, before we tell that story, I want to set the stage a bit. Because it's easy to forget that before it had anything to do with Christianity, Pentecost was a Jewish festival. It was a festival that took place 50 days after the Passover. And really, that's simply what Pentecost means in Greek, is the 50th. It's the 50th day after Passover. And it was a time when devout Jews would pilgrimage to Jerusalem from wherever they lived to celebrate the gifts that God had given them. For one, Pentecost was a harvest celebration. And in gratitude for the ingathered bounty, Jews from all over would bring two loaves of bread to the temple to give back to God the first fruits of what he has given to them. But there was another gift that the Jews came to celebrate at Pentecost, and that is the gift of God's law, the one that he gave to Moses at Mount Sinai, the one with the Ten Commandments in it. Now, we might think of the Old Testament law is nothing but a bunch of outdated rules, but for the Israelites, it was God's covenant with them. It was a binding promise that he made to them that would set them apart from all other nations. And according to the biblical tradition, it was 50 days after their exodus from Egypt, the big dramatic one in which Moses said, "Let my people go." You remember that? First Passover. 50 days later, after that Passover, they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God gives Moses this covenant, this law. And if you go home and read Exodus 19, you're going to notice that what happens at the foot of Mount Sinai on that first Pentecost looks and sounds a lot like what we're about to read here in Acts 2. The mountain is covered in a storm of howling wind full of lightning and thunder, smoke. There's loud trumpets ringing. The whole mountain is trembling. And this is what's playing across the disciples' minds as they gather to celebrate this Pentecost. The first one, in fact, since their rabbi Jesus has died and been raised. They are primed, you see, to remember God's faithfulness through the gifts that he has given to them. But little did they know that God was about to give them another gift, a sign of the new covenant with them. Okay, stage is set. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word from Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, the disciples. And suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia? Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." Now Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. All right, well, before we get too far along in all this, I want to let you guys know that Kia and I are gearing up this week to travel to the Netherlands in order to introduce Ellie to her grandparents. So we will be with you next Sunday to celebrate Father's Day, and then we're away for 2 weeks and then back for the rest of the summer and fall. But turns out meeting your first granddaughter over Zoom is not quite the same as, you know, holding her in your arms. So I'm sure you can appreciate how excited her family are to meet Ellie. We're excited too. Although, I got to be honest with you, we're a little bit apprehensive about such a long flight and being those people. You never know quite how that's going to go, right? Thankfully, there are a lot of noise-canceling headphones out there these days, so here's hoping. I ask that you would keep us in your prayers as we travel, and I say that to set up this conversation too, because I've spent enough time now in the Netherlands that I'm picking up on this particular thing that happens when I'm there. Here I am, good old Texas boy in the land of tulips and windmills, not a southern drawl within earshot, immersed in the Dutch language. And I'm at this point now in my Dutch learning that I can follow some conversations and quite often at least have some context for what people are talking about. So I'm learning more all the time, but it's an effort for me. I still have to work at it. And Kia can tell you that by the end of the day, I'm tired. Like, my brain is spent from trying to interpret and understand and communicate. But then we'll be on a train going somewhere or at a cafe or just like walking down the street, and I'll hear sounds strung together in such a way that I immediately comprehend it. I don't have to work at it. I don't have to interpret it. It's English. I'm not even searching for it. We're listening for it. My ears are just attuned to it, so that whenever I hear it, it cuts through the white noise and rings clear as a bell. And when that happens, it's like coming up for a breath of air after a deep dive underwater. It's just effortless and instinctual and immediately comforting when I hear it. Even without the southern drawl, this good old Texas boy gets a taste of home, because English is my mother tongue. It's my heart language. And I wonder if that's why, when the Spirit of God comes upon the disciples at the day of Pentecost, the very first miracle that the Spirit performs is to make God known in a diverse gathering of people in each of their mother tongues, in the particular dialects and accents of each person's heart language. I find this to be a truly remarkable thing, because I believe this reveals two crucially important things about who God is and what God is up to in the world. The first is that he wants to speak our heart language. He wants to speak the language truest, the language that is truest to our identities, so that we might know him and his love in the clearest, most resonant way possible. And the second is that he wants to empower us to speak the heart language of others, so that they too might know God in the clearest, most resonant way possible. And I want to dwell on those two realities this morning, starting with the first. This text makes clear to us that not only does God know our native tongues, not only is he able to speak them fluently, but also that he actively desires to speak to us in the way that is most resonant with our hearts, so that we might know him most intimately for ourselves. I mean, did you notice how much space that Luke is the author of Acts here. Do you notice how much space Luke devotes to naming the specific places where people are from? I mean, all of this, he's already told us in verse 5, comes after there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. All right? He really did not need to prove his point any further. Like, we get it, right? But it's as if Luke wants us to feel it for himself, for ourselves. He wants us to imagine how long it has been since the Jews from Cappadocia had heard anything but the vocabulary of the shared languages of Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. He wanted to put us in the shoes or sandals of the Mesopotamian Jews. When was the last time they were walking down a busy street in Jerusalem and heard the sound of their native tongue cutting through the clamor of a busy city? Or the Egyptian Jews, or the Jews from Parthian, the sound of their own languages ringing out in a foreign place must have drawn them in like moths to a flame. Who is speaking to me? Who is speaking in the language that I know so intimately? Who is offering me here the gift of coming home? We can get sort of caught up in all the sights and sounds of the spirit here, the fire and the wind. But the bewilderment of the people, as Luke tells it, it's not because of the wind or the fire. What people are amazed and astonished at is that each one heard the disciples speaking in the native language of each. And I got to tell you, this is like every preacher's wildest fantasy come true. The disciples open their mouths to proclaim the powerful deeds of God, and the Spirit opens the ears of those who hear so that the message is communicated precisely in the heart language of each. I can only pray, right, that God speaks particularly to you through the words that I speak each week, that you hear of God's power in your life, that you hear of God's fondness for you precisely as you need to hear it. Because I strongly believe, based on this text, that God can and will and deeply desires to speak each of our language. But as I just mentioned, there's this other reality at play here. It's not just that God wants to speak our language. I believe he wants to empower us to speak the heart language of other people so that they too might know God and worship him. See, notice how the Spirit descends on the gathered disciples and enables them to bear witness to those outside of themselves. Now, the coming of God's Spirit at Pentecost was not primarily so that they themselves might be encouraged, though I'm sure they were. The coming of God's Spirit at Pentecost was missional in nature. It was pointed outward towards those who had not yet heard or received the message about Jesus' death and resurrection and lordship. And we know this because the verses that immediately follow where I stopped, Peter gives this very sermon about Jesus to the gathered crowds, and we're told that 3,000 people accepted and believed and were baptized that day. And this is why this instance here in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost is often called the birth of the church. Because it's here that the Spirit has empowered the disciples to join in the mission of God that began way back with a promise to a man named Abraham and has now come to fulfillment in a man named Jesus. Now, the promise of God to Abraham is this in Genesis 12. If you read Genesis 12, 1 to 3, God says to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's the beginning of God's mission to bless the world. And the fulfillment of God's mission has come in Jesus and is now being enacted through the disciples, starting here at Pentecost. And Paul puts it really well in 2 Corinthians 5:19. He says, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us." Now that word, reconciliation, it means to restore relationship. And what's happening here at Pentecost is just that. God empowers his disciples to speak the language of people's hearts so that they might hear and know and believe God's great love for them specifically, and so be reconciled to him. And if we're to believe Peter, as he quotes from the Old Testament prophet Joel, that mission of reconciliation is one that every one of us can join in. God's Spirit is being poured out generously on everybody without respect for borders or boundaries. Old, young, adult, child, man, woman, slave, free, rich, or not. All flesh, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be gathered up by God's Spirit and empowered to join in the message of reconciliation. So, beloved church, there is not one of us sitting here today who is exempt from being able to know God's Spirit in this way. God wants each of us to be part of his mission in sharing the love and salvation that you have experienced with those around you. And we share that message not in our own power or authority or strength, but through the power of God's Spirit living within us. And so even if it's not within our personal experience that God's Spirit has blown violently from heaven to teach us Spanish, man, I wish that was around when I was in high school, right? I still believe and I wonder what language the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. Because we know without doubt, that he is empowering us for mission. How then has God uniquely equipped each of us so that our friends and neighbors and fellow community members might hear of his love for them, his desire to be reconciled with them, and hear that in their mother tongue? Let's think outside the box here a bit. All right. My nephew, Caleb, you may remember him, he's visited here. He just turned 9, and in a stroke of brilliance, if I do say so myself, I found a birthday card full of sports jokes. Caleb loves jokes and riddles and being silly, even things that aren't jokes. He twists around to try and make them silly and joke-like. I could say that I saw a cow today, and he would say something like, "Well, what if the cow saw you today?" And then he would laugh and laugh at his own silliness. So if I really want to connect with my nephew, learning to tell jokes and be silly is definitely the way, because Caleb's heart language is jokes. At least right now it is. Ellie's heart language at the moment is funny faces and high-pitched sounds. which means there's a lot of, yeah, hi, that kind of stuff going on at our house. So if you and I are having a conversation and I slip into high-pitched sounds and weird faces, I promise I don't mean anything by it. She's training me on how to make her smile, and I'm a sucker for it. I can't learn it fast enough. And I wonder, like, think about the people that you're close to. Can you name their heart language? Now, without doubt, Kia's heart language is Dutch. But while I'm fumbling through learning that, there are still other languages that I can speak more fluently that resonate deeply with her. I can embrace her when she's feeling down. I can look her in the eyes and fill her ears with words of affirmation. I can give her a gift that she's not expecting. I can do the dishes. My point in all of this is that sometimes the love and care of God gets communicated in languages other than English, maybe even languages that aren't necessarily spoken. So for instance, maybe you have kids or grandkids and they've embraced this new technology and you notice that they use pictures instead of words to communicate with you. Yeah, is that anybody here? Those are called emojis, by the way, or possibly memes. And you may think them completely ridiculous, but who knows? It may be that the Spirit of God wants to empower you to become proficient at using emojis, of all things, so that God's love might have an avenue into the hearts of a younger generation. Or maybe it's not even language in the traditional sense that's going to communicate or convince someone that you know of God's love for them. Maybe it's through the language of science or math or geology, of literature or drama or music. Maybe these are what's going to connect most truly and most deeply with someone's heart. Maybe it's one of those disciplines that feels most like home to someone. And if so, might we be so bold to ask that the Holy Spirit empower us to speak that language better and more coherently? Maybe he's already made us proficient in those languages. I wonder, is the knowledge and ability that we've been given in our lives, in part at least, because God knows it is an avenue to another person's heart, that it's a way for us to speak another person's native tongue? And if so, if we looked at our skills and interests as vessels to communicate the love of God, then the follow-up question to that is naturally, well, who, God, who might the Holy Spirit be trying to connect us with through our interests and skills, through our knowledge and our abilities? How might those outside our congregation hear us speaking their mother tongue and be welcomed home into the reconciling arms of God? Because if this celebration of Pentecost means anything, it is a call for us to remember the new covenant that we are part of because of what Jesus has done. It's a reminder that God has given his Spirit to us, not only so that we might enjoy his life in us, but so that we might testify to all people without discrimination of God's desire for reconciliation with them. You don't even need a southern drawl to do that. Beloved church, let us go into the coming week to extend the hope and promise of salvation to all nations, starting with our neighbors, starting with our friends, starting with those who God puts on our path, even as that same hope and promise have been extended to us. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, we celebrate your power and we rejoice in your presence with us. As you breathe life into our bones, may we open ourselves to you this week and boldly ask that you teach us to speak the native language of those around us, so that through us they might also know the hope of reconciliation that you offer. We pray this in the name of Jesus and to the glory of the Father. Amen.